Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Who do you eat with regularly? I imagine for many of you it's family. Maybe some good friends. Maybe that answer has changed for you over time. Maybe there were people or even a certain someone that you used to eat with regularly, and that's no longer the case for this reason or that. If you could pick, you know, one of those hypothetical questions, if you could pick anyone in the world to sit and eat a meal with, who would it be? Maybe some of us would pick the same people that we do eat with regularly. Maybe some of us would pick someone famous, maybe someone from history. Who does Jesus eat with regularly? I think in some ways it's a similar answer. His family, his close friends, his disciples that he's traveling with. But then also, we see here today who Jesus also chooses to eat with. And I don't know if it's the same answer that you and I would give. If we could pick anyone, would we pick like Jesus? The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How could he?" There's a deeper topic that we're not going to try to address today that seems to run through Luke, this idea of table fellowship, eating with others, and what that means or signifies. There's a very kind of earthly level to that that I think you and I can resonate with. Sharing a meal, spending time, giving eyes and ears to someone means something. And yet there is also a deeper spiritual piece to that in Luke's gospel, it seems. At a minimum, Jesus gives time, eyes and ears, and even shares meals with the least of the least, the outcasts, the downcast, those who are hurting, those who we might look at with disdain. That's certainly the way the Pharisees and the scribes, the other religious leaders, look at these people and look at Jesus for associating with these people. Not everyone likes the fact that Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus has something to say to that. In fact, this isn't the first time he's said something to that. And yet our text for today, Jesus speaks a parable. This may be a familiar parable to you, even if it's the first time you've heard it. The surface meaning of the parable, you know, is relatively straightforward. A shepherd has a flock. One flees. One gets lost. One strays. The shepherd goes and finds it. Is he abandoning the other 99? Most likely not. Often shepherds worked together. But it shows the significance of even the one to the shepherd. Who is the one? Jesus makes it pretty clear. Just so, in verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Anyone. Any sinner who repents of their sin, repents of their past, their present, repents and turns to Jesus, this is the one. And who are the 99? Jesus says, righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, on the surface, that could be challenging. are there any who are actually righteous and need no repentance? Jesus' words in other places and the whole of Scripture makes it clear to us that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus alone, the only one who comes and lives without sin. So what does Jesus mean then when he says 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? Well, let's pair this with Luke chapter 5. The first instance where Jesus addresses this grumbling of people about his eating with tax collectors and sinners. Back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls a man that you and I know to be one of the 12, except the name given in Luke's gospel might be a little confusing. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Levi might not be one of the names that often comes to our mind in the list of the 12 because more commonly we know him as Matthew. Maybe he had an Aramaic or Hebrew name as well as a more Greek name. And so Luke refers to, we would understand this to be one and the same person as Matthew, but refers to him as Levi. He's a tax collector. Of all the people that Jesus could pick to follow him, and yet he calls him, and Levi leaves everything and rises and follows him. But it continues. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Jesus eating with people that others don't even want to associate with. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled. Again, it's almost as if we're reading from Luke 15, but this is Luke chapter 5. Grumbled at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Similar language. And yet the context of both of these helps us understand that we all are sick. Some recognize it, some don't. Some think that they are well. Some think that they are good. Some think that they are righteous. Certainly, many of us think that we are more righteous than others. So whether it be Luke chapter 5 or Jesus' words in this parable to us today, who are the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? Those who think they need no repentance. Those who are self-righteous, we might say. And so it begs the question for us today, as you heard Jesus' words, as you listened to the gospel reading, what struck you? What resonated with you? Is Jesus pointing out to you and me that we need to recognize at times, or in great ways, we fall into the 99. Maybe not in an absolute, objective sense. Maybe we don't think we're fully perfect and righteous. But do we look down upon others? Do we look at others with disdain? Do we think that Jesus has only come for a certain group or a certain race or a certain kind of people? And not for those people. If any of these things ring true in us, Jesus is probably calling us to recognize that at least at times, we find ourselves in the 99. Not actually righteous and needing no repentance, but thinking that we are righteous and needing no repentance. But then, as soon as that word from Jesus rings true for us, in a sense, we become one of the one. When we recognize that we are lost, when we recognize that we are sinners just like the rest, whether we compare to tax collectors or prostitutes or anyone else with any other problem or any other mess of sin, when we recognize that we are lost, we find ourselves in the best place possible. Because this is when we remember the shepherd. This is when we remember that the shepherd has gone to seek each and every one who has strayed. That Jesus, the good shepherd, has come after you and me. This is his great love. This is his great compassion. And this is the mission of Jesus, as he also makes clear a few chapters later in Luke's gospel, as he goes and sits and eats with another tax collector. Luke chapter 19. This tax collector may be more famous than the one in Luke 5, Zacchaeus, the little one. Come down. I have to go to your house today. And what does Zacchaeus do? He prepares a meal for him. He hosts him in his house. And at the end of this time, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The lost ones. The lost sheep. The lost coin. You and I who recognize, and everyone who recognizes that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This is the Good Shepherd. And although it's not part of our parable here, when we consider Jesus' other teaching on the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, that He is the one who calls us by name, He is the one who gathers us in, He also tells us there that He is the one who lays down His life for His sheep. The parable of the lost sheep gives us the picture of him seeking, saving, finding, and gathering. But Jesus' teaching in John 10 tells us what all he is willing to do, even dying on a cross, so that the lost sheep would be restored, so that you and I would be his and gathered to the Father. Paul himself recognized this. Of all the people, of all the Pharisees that we would think don't need any repentance, how does Paul describe himself in our epistle reading? Chief of sinners. I am the foremost, and yet this is exactly who Christ Jesus came into the world to save. It's not the righteous. It's not the well who are in need of a physician. Those who think they are fine on their own. But it is you and me, Paul and Peter, and everyone who has come to recognize by God's word of truth that we have fallen short. And we are the ones who he has gathered. So it begs one more question for us today then. Not only who do we eat with regularly, who might we choose to eat with, but more importantly, when Jesus gathers you and me and this one and that one to his table, into his flock, into his fellowship, how do we respond? Do we grumble, thinking that that one doesn't deserve to be in? Or do we rejoice? Do we rejoice with all of heaven and the angels gathered? Do we rejoice as saints who have been made saints through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we rejoice each and every time a sinner repents? Do we rejoice with Jesus because we have been called to repentance, and because we also have been brought in and others rejoiced at our coming in. If not, we might have another thing to repent of. But I pray it so. I pray that you and I can celebrate and rejoice each time one lost one is found. Because this is what is taking place, whether we see it and participate in it or not. And this is certainly what will take place on that last day, when we are gathered for the eternal feast, eternal dining and eating and drinking with Jesus and all the lost ones who have been found and gathered in. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.